Amen. Amen. If you take your Bible, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to take as my text this morning, though I'm really speaking from the passage of Scripture, there is a text that gives us our theme, and it's the verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of Abraham, the father of the faithful, the great patriarch, the faith. It says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I want to speak to you this morning on the theme or the subject, a heavenly sight for our earthly sojourn. A heavenly sight for our earthly sojourn. It is clear from this verse of Scripture, and indeed verse 16 of the same passage. Let's just read that as well. "But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." It is evident from these verses that when the Lord saved and called Abraham, or Abram as he was known at that time, to be his child and the father of the faithful, that God showed him and revealed to him a vision and a revelation of heaven. That is what is referred to in verse 10. It's the heavenly city that Abraham looked for. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose maker and builder is God. The cities of this world have been built by man. They've laid the foundations. They've built, whether the ancient cities with their walls or the present day cities with their buildings and their various outliners, men have built them. Abraham was looking for the city that was built by God. This verse teaches us then that the Old Testament saints knew something. In fact, they knew an awful lot about heaven and about glory. Some believers will try to tell you the Old Testament saints knew next to nothing about heaven or the glory that awaits the believer after death. This passage, these verses show us from Abraham, he was looking for that city. And indeed, it sets forth the passage and these verses. They set forth a number of things about heaven. There's a description of heaven. In verse 10, we're told it is a city. It is an area that is, it is a place that is built up, the city. You think about the buildings, and the Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Referring, of course, to the New Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 21, heaven is the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, the city four square. It's not only described as a city, but it's described as a country. You'll see that in verse 16. "But now they desire a better country." And that speaks about its vastness. The measurements that are given of the city in Revelation 21, it would be as large as the continent of Europe itself, the city of the Lord. It is a vast city, and it's described as the city, the New Jerusalem, the place of many mansions, the better country. That's how it is described. But not only is there a description, there's a location given. In verse 16, it tells us, "Now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly." It wasn't an earthly city that Abraham was looking for. It wasn't a place on this actual earth. It was a heavenly, the heavenly city. It is located in the heavens. In fact, I've mentioned before, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, Paul identifies that paradise is in the third heaven. He said, I knew a man once, he was caught up. He said, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell. He was speaking about himself. The Lord took him up to heaven. He said, I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body, but I was caught up, and he said, into the third heaven, beyond the solar system. We sing about somewhere beyond the blue. And my friends, in the heaven of heavens, beyond the solar system and space itself, the eternal city of God is in the heavens. That's where it's located. But here we see not only the description and the location of heaven, we're told something about its foundations in verse 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The first city was built by the descendants of Cain. They laid the foundations. They built the city. The same for every earthly city. But you know, many of those ancient cities have been overthrown. And today they are no more, because they were destroyed. They were overthrown. But I think what the Lord is stating in verse 10 and the lesson that is being taught, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. It can never be overthrown. God has laid the foundation. God has built the city. And therefore it is permanent. It will never pass away. It will never be overthrown. The devil tried when he rebelled against the Lord. He tried to overthrow the Lord in heaven. But he failed. The city is permanent. While earthly kingdoms rise and perish, the city of God, the heavenly city, the heavenly country, is eternal. It is permanent. You'll notice we get a glimpse of its perfection in these verses. In verse 16, it says, but now they desire a better country. It was better than the earthly Canaan. Better than the earthly Jerusalem. Better than this earth. Why? Because there the Lord's will is done in perfection. There is no sin. There is no corruption. There is no rebellion. The effects of the curse and sin do not enter in. It is the perfect place. And therefore, it is the better place. Better than anything else you can ever experience or know on this earth. The better country. And you'll see, it is also mentioned that it is a populated place, its population. Because in verse 16, we read these words, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them. Who's the them? Verse 13, these all died in faith. It's referring to the patriarchs dying in faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah. But all who die in faith enter into the new Jerusalem, the better country, the eternal city. And it is being prepared for those people. Isn't that what Jesus taught in John 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for who? For you, for the disciples, for the redeemed of the Lord. Those that were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved by faith. He had removed their sins. They were His people. And that's who will populate heaven. My friend, I tell you this morning that if you want to be there, then you need to die in faith. You need to die as something better than being a Free Presbyterian or a member of some other denomination. You need to die in faith in Jesus Christ. That's who populates the city. Those that die in faith. What a vision and view of heaven that Abraham and those Old Testament saints had. And he looked for that city which hath foundations, whose maker and builder is God. But from this portion of Scripture, we not only learn something about the city that he looked for, but from this portion of Scripture, verses 8 to 16 particularly, we see that Abraham's sight, his knowledge, his view, his understanding of heaven affected how he lived on earth. He lived differently on earth after getting a view of heaven. And that's where we get our theme from this morning, a heavenly sight for our earthly sojourn. You see, if we want to live right upon earth, then we need to keep our eyes focused on heaven and upon our eternal destiny and home. This morning, I really want to take that as my theme. With a sight of heaven, how did Abraham live on earth? Because if we are children of the Lord and we're looking for an eternal inheritance, an eternal state, an eternal reward in this blessed city, then it will affect how we too live our lives on earth. I want to point out this morning four ways that having his view fixed on heaven affected how Abraham lived on earth. And I want you firstly to notice this morning his confession. Look at verse 14. It says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Now understand what is being said there. They that say such things declare or testify that they seek a country. That is, that they seek the heavenly country. They that say what things testify that they're seeking the heavenly country. Well, look at verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, confessed." There's what they say. Their confession. And what do they confess? Those that are declaring they're seeking the better country, the heavenly country. What are they confessing? That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's their confession. Those who seek the heavenly kingdom confess and live on this earth as strangers and pilgrims. The word pilgrim is an interesting word. It literally means a sojourner. A sojourner is one who is passing through a country or a place on a journey. They are simply passing through. They're not intending to remain there permanently. They're not intending to settle there permanently. They're simply passing through. And that's why John Bunyan described the character in his work, Pilgrim's Progress. He called him Pilgrim because he was on that journey. He was passing through under the heavenly city. It's one who is passing through on a journey. And that describes our life on earth. And it describes the mindset that we should have and the view that we should have of our life on earth. This world is not our home. We are just a passing through. The word stranger is related to the word pilgrim. And it means one who is not a citizen of the place, as we would maybe refer to it. They're not a local. They're not a citizen of this particular country. And you put those two words together and you get a picture of the mindset of one who is looking for the eternal and the heavenly kingdom. They take the attitude on this earth that they're simply passing through for a short time, that they are strangers, they are not citizens of this world, but they're passing through because they're citizens of another kingdom that they're passing on toward. The words are used together in verse 9 of Abraham. It says, by faith he sojourned. That's the idea of the pilgrim. Just one passing through on a journey. And it says he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. Oh, God had promised him Canaan and promised it to his seed after him. But all he received in his earthly life was the cave in which he was buried in. And therefore, he was the stranger. Yet he was living there and passing through because his eyes were fixed on the better land, on the heavenly kingdom. And the lesson is this, that those who are looking for the heavenly and eternal kingdom or city, we live on earth as those who are just passing through on a short journey here as a stranger in this world. And it's illustrated wonderfully in the life of Abraham. And it's illustrated wonderfully there in verse 9. Because look at what it says. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. The word tabernacle means tent. Dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. Now remember, in the days of Abraham, there were cities. Do you remember that Lot abandoned Abraham and he went to dwell in the city of Sodom? And Abraham had his own hired servants. He could have built his own city and his own community, but he dwelt in tabernacles or tents. Why? Because he was living with the mindset and the attitude, and he was displaying it for those to see. I'm not saying, by the way, we live in tents. It's not a good idea in this country, particularly at this time of the year. But the point I'm making is that Abraham, he dwelt in the tent and the tabernacle to evidence the fact that he was a stranger in this world, and he was looking not for an earthly city, but for the heavenly kingdom. That was his eternal home. And the lesson for each and every one of us is this, brethren and sisters. Don't get too attached to the things of this world. They are temporal. They are only for a season. The possessions we have, the things that we engage in, they are only for a little season, and they are borrowed or loaned. We borrowed them, they are loaned to us for a little time. And we are not to be laying up for ourselves treasures upon this earth where moth and rust can break through and corrupt and steal them away and lose them. Rather, we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where the moths and the rust cannot corrupt them and the thieves can't steal them away from us. We are to live with the mindset that this earthly life of ours is but a journey to eternity. And saved by grace, children of the Lord, our eternal possessions, inheritance, and reward is in the heavenly city. And therefore, let us live with this confession that we are but strangers and pilgrims on this earth and simply passing through. And our duty and our task while we are here is to live for the Lord. That brings me to the second point. Because as Abram viewed the city, he confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on earth, and he lived with that mindset and attitude. But the second thing I want you to notice, he lived with consecration toward God. Not only his confession, but his consecration. Look at verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out, into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And that one word, obeyed, sums up the consecration of Abraham's life before God. Verse 8 takes us back to the time in Abraham's experience when he was converted. He didn't start life as a believer in the Lord. In fact, he was brought up in a family of idolaters. He dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees on the other side of the flood, or the river as it's better to be known, over there in what we would know as modern day Iraq or ancient Babylon. There he lived with his family until at 75 years the Lord revealed himself to him. And you will read of Abraham's conversion in Acts chapter 7 in the verse 2. Stephen, in his great speech to the Sanhedrin, he rehearsed the history of the Jewish fathers. And he said, "Men and brethren, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." Stephen is speaking about the same time that is referred to in Hebrews 11 verse 8. It's a time when God revealed himself to Abram. When God called him unto himself. As we would say, when the Lord saved his soul. And do you notice in Acts chapter 7 verse 2, the word appeared is used. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham. I believe it was what theologians call a Christophany or a theophany, where the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, actually appeared unto Abraham, as he did in various places in the Old Testament. We'll see another one tonight in the Garden of Eden, where he appeared unto Adam and Eve in the garden. And when he appeared unto Abraham, there was a revelation. He showed him his glory. He revealed his glory to Abraham. And I don't think I'm going too far if I say that as part of that glory, he showed Abraham the eternal kingdom, the heavenly city. He revealed to Abraham his sin and his need and the Savior. And I have no doubt that he showed him not only the glory of the gospel, but the glory of eternity. When he revealed his glory to him, then there was a requirement. And that requirement is referred to in Acts 7 verse 2 and 3. And it's referred to there in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. He was called to go out into a place. He was called to leave the Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia and make his journey unto a place that God would afterward give him as an inheritance. And then there was a response. And the response was that Abraham obeyed. The Lord told him to take his journey, yet he didn't reveal to him where that journey would end. But he called him to obey. And Abraham, not knowing his final destination, obeyed the Lord. Went out not knowing at first where he would go to, but would be led by the Lord, and was led to Haran, and then from Haran to Canaan. And then the Lord told him, "Lift up your eyes and look to the north and to the south and to the east and the west, for unto thee and thy seed will I give it." And yet such was the revelation of the glory of God to Abram, getting a view of the Lord of heaven and his glory, he obeyed. And I put it to you that if we have our eyes fixed on the heavenly city and kingdom, we will be enabled then to obey the Lord and to obey his word as it relates to our lives. There were times when God led Abraham, and Abraham, as I have shown, didn't know where the journey was going to end. There were other occasions when the Lord asked Abraham to do a particular thing, and Abraham didn't understand it. It's referred to there in verse 17, by faith Abram, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Human sacrifice was contrary to God's word. But the Lord asked him to offer up Isaac. And without question, he obeyed. He took him to Mount Moriah. He built the altar. He bound him. He placed him on the altar. And he didn't understand it. For look at what it says. It says in verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. How could his seed be called or come from Isaac if the Lord was asking him to sacrifice him upon the altar? And it explains it in verse 19, accounting Abraham counted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He took his son in faith that if he sacrificed him on the altar, the Lord was able to raise him from the dead, whence also he received him in figure, because the Lord would send his son to Calvary, die on the cross, and raise him from the dead. And Isaac would be a figure of the Son of God. But we know that when Abraham obeyed and he was about to bring down the knife upon Isaac there on Mount Moriah, the Lord stopped him. He passed the test. He was willing to obey the Lord at all cost. And he showed him the ram. And he took the ram caught in the thicket and he sacrificed it in place of Isaac. And Isaac changed then from being a type of Christ to being a type of the sinner. For when the knife was about to fall and the judgment of God was about to fall and death was about to come on Isaac, the lamb took his place, and that's you. Because the sword of God's justice was going to fall and will fall on you for your sin, but God has provided a lamb to take your place, and he died at Calvary. He took your punishment. And if you but trust in him, he will save your immortal, never dying soul. And in all these ways, when Abraham, he was led in darkness for a season. He was led and called to do things that he didn't understand. Yet he obeyed. Because his eyes were fixed on glory. And the God of glory. My friend, if we fix our eyes on Christ and the glory of his kingdom in heaven, we will live as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We'll not hold the things of earth too dear unto us, but rather we'll live for eternity, and we will consecrate our lives in obedience to the Lord. I want you to notice thirdly, and we'll be brief with our final 2 points, but not only his confession and his consecration, but notice his confidence. In verse 11 and 12, we're told something about Sarah. But what was true of Sarah was true of Abraham as well. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful. Now, here's the key to this. Faithful, who had promised. God had spoken to Abraham and to Sarah, and he had given them a promise. A promise that seemed humanly impossible. That was that Abraham and Sarah would have a child. God revealed this, and I'm highlighting and I'm particularly emphasizing that it was the promise. God said, God's word was that Sarah would have a child with her husband Abraham. It was the word of God, and it was revealed to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and the verse 16 and 17. It's really verse 15 to 17. God said unto Abram, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. There's his word. That's the promise. That's God's word. God can't lie. God can't go back on his word. He fulfills his word. He says, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. She shall be the mother of nations. Kings and people shall be of her. And Abram fell on his face and laughed. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now, I want you to notice Abram's response. For he laughed within his heart. And I want you to note that and just hold that thought, because then I want you to turn over and I want you to see in Genesis 19 that the Lord told the same thing to Sarah. Genesis 18, 10 and 12. The Lord came down into the tent in the plain of the day, or in the heat of the day, and they sat in the tent door. And it tells us that in verse 10, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door. And it tells us, verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Now they've both laughed. But I want you to notice in verse 13, the Lord of Genesis 18, the Lord challenges Sarah's laughter. The Lord said unto Abram, by the way, that's another theophany or Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And the Lord said to Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which of a mold? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Look at verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. But the Lord said unto her, nay, but thou didst laugh. It would appear that Sarah's laugh was a laugh of unbelief. If you turn over to Romans chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul makes reference to Abraham when the promise was given to him. Tells us, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. It seems that Abraham's laugh was the laugh of faith. Sarah's laugh was the laugh of unbelief. But sometime after Sarah laughed in unbelief, it tells us then in Hebrews chapter 11, our text, that she received strength because she judged him faithful who had promised. Friends, we're putting the pieces of the jigsaw together from Genesis to Romans, the Hebrews. And it seems that when God revealed to Abraham that he would have a son with Sarah, that he believed him, yet he prayed Ishmael would live before the Lord. Whenever that promise was revealed to Sarah, she laughed in unbelief. And yet through that rebuke of the Lord, she received strength to believe his word, because they both then judged him faithful who had promised. And the point I am making is this, that whenever we have our eyes like Abram fixed on the Lord in heaven, We will have every confidence that the Lord will fulfill His word. What He says, He will do. And that's the key. What He has promised in His word, He will do for us. And as we live our lives on earth, therefore, let us have every confidence that what the Lord has promised us in His word, He will fulfill. He's promised to save all who call upon Him. He has promised to abide with us through life. He has promised to seal us with His Spirit and to teach us and instruct us and lead us in the way that we should go. He has promised that He will be our guide unto death, and afterward we will enter into glory. He has promised to raise us up at the last day and reunite our spirits and with our bodies and glorify us that we might dwell with Him in the eternal kingdom forever and forever. These are His promises. Let us count them faithful and never doubt and have every confidence that what He has promised, He will do for His people and His church. There's one final thought. With a view of heaven, there is a confession that we're strangers and pilgrims on earth. There is consecration and obedience unto the Lord. There is confidence in God's word, but there is continuation in the faith. Just look at verse 15 and 16 as we close. It says, "And truly, if they'd been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If their eyes were on the country from which they departed, with its earthly ties, associations, pleasures, pastimes, and possessions, they may have returned, turned back." But look at verse 16. "But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared them a city." Because their eyes were on the eternal city and their place within it, they did not turn back, but they kept pressing on with God. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, in the book of Joshua, the Lord did a miracle and He parted the River Jordan. And they went over on dry land. The ark went first with the priests and then the children of Israel. They followed. And when they went up on to the other side, the waters went back again. They heard the crash of the water as the River Jordan began to flow again. It was God's testimony to them. There's no going back. The waters have returned. The way you come in, it's closed up. There's no turning back. And so it is in the Christian life, friends. There's to be no turning back. With our eyes fixed on our Savior, the King in the eternal kingdom, that's where we are heading. And therefore, we will never turn back. We'll never go back to sin, the former life, because we're going to the eternal city. May the Lord have our eyes fixed on the heavenly city. May we have a sight of heaven for our earthly sojourn. May the Lord bless His word to our souls. We're going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to give the announcements as briefly as I can. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that Thou will bless the ministry and preaching of Thy word to our hearts this morning, what has gone forth in weakness. We pray that Thou will bless to the hearts of all who have heard. And in these days, Lord, of discouragement, in these days of difficulty, in these days, Lord, of uncertainty, may our eyes and our view be fixed upon heaven. And may we never turn back, but confess and live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. And may we constantly obey Thee, live in obedience to Thy revealed will and word. And Lord, it is our prayer that we will have every confidence that all that thou hast promised shall be fulfilled. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.